The Old Testament reading for this, the ninth Sunday after Pentecost, is from Jeremiah chapter 23. "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture," declares the Lord. "Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Ephesians chapter 2. "Remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the sixth chapter. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. And they said to him, he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while." For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. They went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away and to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy something to themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. And those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in polite society, there is an unwritten rule, if you like. There's a saying. Well, at least there used to be. I don't know so much anymore if this is true, but there used to be a saying in polite society, there's no talking about two things in public, right? And of course, those are politics and religion, right? Again, I don't know how many of our young folks know that, but that used to be the saying. Because these, of course, are your personal belief, right? And the idea is that they should stay that way, personal, to you and you alone. However, this sort of separation tends to go even further into our lives. We're tempted to keep our religious, spiritual lives, whatever you want to call that, safely in this area over here, while the rest of our lives we like to keep in this area over here. And rarely, if ever, do the two meet. That's the temptation. So if we think of our lives as a house, we have several rooms in our house, right? And one room is where we stash all that religious stuff, that spiritual stuff, like repentance, forgiveness of sins, the Lord's Supper, God's reading of God's word, and devotions, life, salvation, these sorts of things. That's in that room. And then in a different room, we might have our jobs. We might store the things that we need for our jobs there and all that stress and that hard work that we do there. Because, of course, in the spiritual room, we don't earn that. But in this room over here, we do. So we might have our proud accomplishments of our jobs there, as well as maybe some things we're not proud of, some setbacks in our jobs. We might have other rooms in this house. Our families go in one room. And even in that room, there are certain things that are just off limits, right? That you don't talk about so-and-so's lifestyle in this room. And then there's all of the other rooms, this physical stuff like our house, our wife, our kids, our clothing, our cars, our shoes, all of these first article things. At certain times, we might go into a certain room and we do whatever we need to do to keep that room operating efficiently and smoothly. We take what we might need from that room and then we close the door and we move on to the next room. And when and if it's needed, we might visit that spiritual religious room, where we try at least to give what we need to give in that room, at least what we think we're supposed to give, like maybe giving up some time here on Sunday mornings, contributing into the offering plate. We take what we need to take, a reminder that God sent his Son to forgive us of all of our sins, to die on the cross for us. We might like a little pat on the back that Jesus is just all right with us. He's got you. And then we quickly close that door and we go on. We go on to our other rooms, like our job rooms or our family room or the mind-numbing comfort of our TV room. I believe the self-help gurus call this compartmentalization, compartmentalizing. It's not all bad. It can have its benefits, right? Sure, it can be helpful. For example, to separate in a way or compartmentalize work from family, right? You don't want to come home and treat your spouse and your children or your grandchildren poorly because you're mad at your boss. You don't want to kick the dog because you had a bad, stressful day at work, right? Those two things need to be separated. That's good. But when it comes to the Christian life, compartmentalization is not helpful. In fact, it's not good at all. One of the reasons why we do this, why we compartmentalize, is we've been taught and we think this way because our minds are set. We tend to separate these things, right? These are things we don't talk about. We separate the physical things, the earthly blessings, from our spiritual things and spiritual blessings. But God doesn't compartmentalize his gifts. Therefore, we cannot compartmentalize God and keep him limited into one room. It just doesn't work that way. Repentance, forgiveness, life, the Lord's Supper, his word, these things cannot be set aside and compartmentalized. These are the gifts that permeate our entire lives. The whole house is built upon these things. This is what defines who we are. We are Christians. You see, the same compassionate and generous Lord who purchased and won you through his death and resurrection, by his holy, precious blood, his innocent suffering and death, that same Savior is the same compassionate Lord and Savior and generous Lord who gives you everything that you need to support this body and life. Clothing, shoes, house, home, wife, land, animals, etc. Everything. The same Lord and Savior gives it all. There's one God, one Lord, one giver of all the gifts. He rules over all things. And that's good news. So the reality is, if we're still thinking of our lives as this house, God is the builder of that house. He is the creator of the entire thing, your whole life. So from Christ himself being the cornerstone, as we read in the epistle, Christ being the cornerstone, to the socks that you have in your top drawer, all of it is pure gift, undeserved, nothing that we do or merit to get it. It is all a pure gift from our gracious, loving, compassionate, merciful Father. God provides for all of your needs. When God created you, he created you with a physical body and a spiritual soul united together as one. That's what it means to be a human being. Soul and body united together as one. So when you hear the good news that Jesus loves you, that he's died for you, that God loves and cherishes you and has made you his own, that means he cares and loves about the whole thing. All of you. Yes, all of you, but all of you completely, body and soul together. That's precisely what we have this morning in the feeding of the 5,000. Our gospel lesson this morning assures us and it comforts us that Jesus does care and he does provide completely. And by that I mean by body and soul, all of it together. He does care and he does provide. In the feeding of the 5,000, we see a compassionate Christ. He has compassion first on his disciples. If you look at the context before this, they had just returned from when Christ had sent them out two by two to proclaim repentance, to cast out demons, and to heal the sick. So they come back from that journey. They're exhausted. They're hungry. They're worn out. And Jesus sees this, and so he compassionately, graciously invites them to separate themselves from the crowd. We're going to find a desolate place. We're going to rest. And we're going to have a time to eat. They couldn't even eat. They were so pressed and so busy. But the crowd saw them. The crowd saw them leaving and they recognized them. And they decided then to run around to the other side of the sea. And they got there before the boat got across the sea. In verse 34 of our gospel reading, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So sure, you and I, we all know what's about to happen, right? Jesus is going to miraculously feed these people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. That's coming. But let's not leave verse 34 too quickly. What does it say? When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And what did he do? What's the first thing that he does? He began to teach them many things. Teach them. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He becomes the good shepherd to these sheep without a shepherd. The first thing that he does as the shepherd is begin to teach them many things. Many things, no doubt, about himself, how he is the good shepherd and how he is going to lay down his life for the sake of his dear sheep. You see, Jesus first feeds them spiritually, not just physically. He first feeds them spiritually. He has compassion on them spiritually as well as physically. He has compassion on the whole person, body and soul together. In our gospel text, we also see a generous Christ. He's giving and giving abundantly. Out of pure grace and mercy and compassion and love, he generously gives and gives and gives more. He teaches the crowd, it says, many things, not just some things, many things. Abundantly he teaches them. In fact, he takes so much time feeding them spiritually, teaching them, that the hour becomes late, and now the people are getting hungry, and he has to feed them physically. And as so often it is the case with us as well, it's that physical stuff. It's those physical needs that got the disciples all lathered up, all worried, all worked up and anxious and fearful. There's no way that we can feed all these people, Jesus. There's no way the disciples could provide for all of these people. They didn't have the money, 200 denarii. We can't do that. We don't have the money to feed 5,000. Of course, this is 5,000 men, so the women and children were not included in that number, so even more, thousands upon thousands of people, a sea of people. See, Jesus used this time to test them, to test his disciples. He wanted them to trust in him and in him alone, that he would recognize their great need and he would provide for it, that he himself is the fountain and source for all things, all their needs, both spiritual and physical, together. And Jesus does just that. He provides 5 loaves, 2 fish, and he generously, miraculously makes them feed 5,000, thousands upon thousands of people. And they all ate abundantly. They all ate so much that they were satisfied. They were full. They couldn't eat anymore. And Jesus was so generous that there's 12 baskets full of food left over. Of course, that's 12 baskets for each one of the disciples. He didn't forget about them either. You see, God is compassionate and he is generous. And it is that same compassion and generosity that drove Jesus to the cross. There, on the cross, God's compassion and his generosity and his love and his mercy for us, that is where it is on full display. He loves us. He cares for us. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, we now are reconciled with our Father in heaven. He is pleased with us. Because of Jesus' death for us, God now generously provides for us all things, both body and soul, now and for eternity, always. God doesn't compartmentalize his compassion and his generosity and his love and his mercy. Every part of our lives is a pure gift from our Heavenly Father on account of Christ, all of it. And when we recognize this, it's just simply not possible then for us to compartmentalize God and keep him limited and confined into one room in our lives. It's not possible. You say your prayers on Sunday morning, you come to church, and maybe you call upon God whenever you need him. Not possible as Christians. Because instead, our good shepherd fully shows all of his compassion and his generosity, and that then fills our entire lives. It permeates the whole thing, every room. It's all a gift. And when we recognize this, when we see this, it can't help but change how we think about all of these things. How all of these things, from the food on our table, for our family, our children, our grandchildren, the roof over our heads, your job even, all of it is a precious gift that God has given to you through Jesus Christ. Because it is Christ, it is God our Father who defines who we are. We are Christians. And that affects what we do and what we say in each one of those rooms that we do have. It is Christ who defines us, and he says that you are loved, you are cherished, body and soul united together, you are loved and cherished now and forever. Amen. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.